Praise the Lord. Well, I can see I put one too many lines in between the title and where the outline starts. I had an extra line. Okay. The title of tonight's lesson is more about seeking God's will. For a number of weeks, we've been talking about seeking God, learning to seek God continually in order to be lifted up above the difficulties of life. And last week, we specifically started talking about, in connection with seeking God, we started talking about seeking God's will for our lives. Probably one of the main reasons people seek God is for direction in and for their lives. They seek to know the will of God for them, to know His will for their life. That's probably the number one thing people seek God for. The problem is, though, there's all kinds of confusion and misunderstanding about finding God's will and seeking God's will and knowing God's will. So we're taking some time to look at what the Bible says about seeking God's guidance, seeking to know God's will for our life. Now, the Bible promises us one of the blessings of the righteous is that God will guide us with His eyes. We looked at that verse a couple weeks ago. I put it down here, Psalm 32, verse 8. We're not going to look it up tonight. But God has promised to guide us with His eyes. Now, that means a lot of things. It means He can see things we can't see. We use the example of, it's like if you were in a thick forest and only could see a few trees in front of you. Well, if there were somebody sitting on top of the forest who could see the whole thing, they could guide you with their eyes. Well, in one sense, that's the way it is with God. He sits up on top of everything, and He can see it all. He can see the end from the beginning, and He can guide you with His eyes. Well, the question is, how does He guide us? Well, He guides us by His Word and by His Spirit. And so we're taking some time to look at seeking God's will for our lives. I want to start out by just restating four key points we made last week. Because as I say, there's a lot of misunderstanding about how to know the will of God for your life, how to find the will of God for your life. And we went into great detail on each of these points last week, but let me just start by briefly restating them. Excuse me. If you are going to properly discern or understand the Lord's will for your life, the first thing you have to know is God's will is His Word, specifically the written Word of God. Now, we emphasize that because when people think of what's the will of God for my life, we're all thinking in terms of what's my ministry? Where am I supposed to live? What job should I have? Who should I marry? You don't start there. You start with the written Word of God. God's will is His Word. If you're going to accurately know God's will for your life, you're going to have to study the Bible. We went into some detail last week. One reason Christians make such goofy decisions. No offense, I'm sure nobody in here has ever made a goofy decision, but a lot of Christians make a lot of goofy decisions in the name of the Lord, and one reason is because they know nothing about the Bible. The Bible anchors you. So that's the first thing you need to know. When we're talking about God's will for our lives, we're talking first and foremost about the Bible and what the Bible has to say. And then secondly, we made this point, and this is a biggie too. The Bible speaks of doing the will of God rather than being in the will of God. That's our phrase. That's not the Bible's phrase. Nowhere does the Bible speak of being in the will of God. The Bible speaks of doing the Word of God, or doing the will of God. And we read a bunch of verses last week. I'm not going to look them up again. I have some of them down here. All you got to do is get a concordance and check this out. You'll see. Nowhere does the Bible talk about being in the will of God. It talks about doing the will of God, doing the will of God. Now, that's very significant because if you're searching for trying to be in the will of God, and the Bible doesn't talk in terms of being in the will of God, but rather doing the will of God, can you see you're off kilter right there at the beginning? See, reality is if you do the will of God, you're in the will of God. That's how it fits. If you do the will of God, you're in the will of God. Now, here's a third point we made last week. You need to understand that God has both a general will for our lives and a specific will for our lives. God's general will is the information revealed in the Bible, and that basically falls into two categories. We discussed this last week. The Bible reveals to us the things that God has provided for us through the cross. It's His will for us to have healing. It's His will for us to have physical provision, those kinds of things. And then the Bible also tells us how we're supposed to act. We're supposed to walk even as Jesus walked. God's general will is the stuff that's written in the Bible. God's specific will is stuff like who you marry, where you live, what job you have, where you go to school, the stuff you cannot find a verse on. You know, there is no verse that says, work at Burger King, not McDonald's. Okay, it'd be nice, but there is no verse like that. And we made this point. People tend to focus way more on God's specific will for their lives than His general will. And that's actually putting the cart before the horse. One reason people have a lot of trouble knowing the specific will of God for their lives is because they pay very little attention to the general will of God. If you would focus more on His general will, the specific will would be easier to determine. If we would give as much time and effort to learning the general will of God from the Word of God as we do worrying about the specific will of God, His specific will would be much easier to figure out. I've been in ministry for a long time, and if I was keeping track of this and could give you statistics, I am sure probably the most asked question, if not the second most asked question I get, is how do I know the will of God for my life? And people aren't asking me things like how do I walk in love more? They're wanting to know what job should I work at or what house should I buy. That's a big concern to people. But if we'd spend as much time studying the general will of God as we do worrying about the specific will of God, the specific will would be much easier to figure out. And we're going to talk more about that tonight. And then the last major point we made last week was this. You must know that you cannot determine the will of God by looking at your physical circumstances. This is one of the biggest mistakes Christians make. They look at what's going on and try to figure out what's God doing in my life. You cannot tell by looking at your circumstances what God is doing. God does not direct you through physical circumstances. That would be contrary to His will because we're told to walk by faith and not by sight. You know, we talked about open and closed doors. God does not direct us through open and closed doors. You get out of concordance and you look up every time an open door is mentioned in the Bible. It's always a door of opportunity, not a sign of direction. He doesn't direct us through open and closed doors. The devil can open and close doors. Some doors you've got to bash down because the devil's on the other side holding it shut. And some doors, open doors, you better not go through because the devil's opened it for you. You know, we talked about putting out fleeces. You cannot know the will of God by looking at your physical circumstances. Really, we could do a whole lesson just on that. You'll frustrate yourself. God does not work on us. He works in us by His Spirit in line with His Word. If you want to know what God is doing in your life, you look at the Bible. You look at the Bible. Now, God leads us by His Spirit in line with His written word. We walk by faith and not by sight. Now, tonight, I want to talk more about seeking God's will for our lives and talk more about how He guides us. He guides us through His word, and He guides us by His Spirit in line with His written word. But how does this all fit together? This is how we're going to approach it. We're going to talk some more about the importance of knowing the general will of God from the Bible, if you want to discover the specific will of God. It's fairly easy to understand how the Bible helps us to know the general will of God. That's easy to understand, really. But how does the Bible help us determine the specific will of God? The things like, where do you go? What ministry do you have? What job do you take? What house do you live in? How does the Bible help us determine the specific will of God? And how can studying the Bible help you to know which job to take or who to marry or what your ministry is? Well, I have several answers here for you. Number one, the first thing that studying the Bible does for you is help you get into a position of faith. That's the first thing it does. God works in our lives by grace through faith. You all know that. He works in our lives by grace through faith. He tells us something in His Word, and when we believe it, it comes to pass. He brings it to pass. That's a very general statement, but that's accurate. He tells us something in His Word. When we believe it, He brings that Word to pass in our lives. He works by grace through faith. Now, faith is all about knowing what God has said in His written Word, getting into agreement with what He has said in His written Word, and then seeing Him bring that Word to pass in your life. When we need guidance from God or direction from God, here's what many people do. Maybe you've done this, okay? Maybe not, but here's what many people do. You need guidance from God, and that's a legitimate concern. Here's what many people do. We begin to beg Him over and over. Please show me what to do. Lord, please tell me what to do. I don't understand what's going on here. God, what are you trying to do? Please tell me. Please show me. Please tell me. Help me. Show me. What? You don't have to raise your hand, but I already know. Everybody does. And see, there's a lot of problems with that. Number one, usually what we're meaning is explain what you're trying to show me or tell me in these physical circumstances. And we clearly established last week, you cannot determine the will of God through your physical circumstances. The devil's well able to orchestrate them. So, in fact, I didn't tell this last week because I ran out of time. I'll tell it this week. My brother Richard, whom you all know, he had to go to work tonight, so he's not here. He has only been a Christian since, I don't know, he was 43 or 44. It was 2000. The year 2000 is when he became a Christian. I guess he turned 44 that year. And, you know, he was from a pretty wild lifestyle. He's a musician and was big in the musician's world. But one time, we were all at my mom's house having dinner. And he, at that time, he was driving a courier job. And then he'd play music at night. And just as we're all having dinner conversation, you know, Dennis and I are Christians, and he's not, but we all, you know, we found a level to interact on. He tells this story about something that happened at the courier job that day, how he had this real important delivery to make, real short for time. It was critical that he get there on time, and his car breaks down. But he breaks down right in front of, like, a Lou Dobbs thing, and they're able to roll him right in. There's an open bay. They get him in there. It's, you know, two little turns of three little twists of something, and he's on his way. He got the package delivered on time, and everything was fine. Well, he's a rank heathen at this point. And for some reason, when he told that story, it dawned on me. Everything went right for him. Now, how do you explain that? If that were a Christian telling that story, they would say, well, I broke down because the Lord was wanting to teach me patience that day. But, you know, then He worked it out so that I broke down right by Lou Dobbs, and He made it work out so that I could just get right into this bay, and they had the part I needed and the little twist of the tool, and I was on my way. In other words, he'd be sticking the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord in there. Isn't that right? That's how we talk, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I thought, he doesn't acknowledge God. Was that God helping him or not? And from that I realized you cannot look at your circumstances to figure out what God was doing. Do you know, even for a rank atheist, sometimes everything goes right? And do you know, for a perfect Christian, sometimes everything goes wrong? Why? That's life in a sin-cursed earth. In an earth that's been affected by Adam's sin. So, you know, when we don't know what to do, one of the ways we approach it is, God, what's going on? What's happening? Why is this happening? What should I do? I don't know. I can't. None of that is faith. None of that is faith. And God works in our lives by grace through faith. See, we talk like this. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know, you know, what my ministry is. I don't know who to marry. I don't know what my job is. Well, see, none of that is faith. Faith agrees with God. Okay? And the problem with all that I just said and described is that there is no faith. Faith is agreement with God. Faith is expecting God to do what He said He'd do. And the Bible says over and over and over that it is God's will, His general will, to lead us and to guide us. Let's just whip through all these verses real quick here. We didn't do it last week, but I do want to do it this week. Hopefully I'll time this right. These are just some verses. These happen to be some favorites of mine. You could find other ones. John 10. We'll just read through these real quickly. They're not exactly in chronological order. I probably should have put them in chronological order. John 10, 27. Jesus is speaking and he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Proverbs 3, 6. Proverbs 3, 6. This is one of my favorites. It says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Look at Psalm 16, verse 11. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." You will show me the path of life. Look at Psalm 31, verse 15. "My times are in your hands." Look at Psalm 37, verse 23. Psalm 37, verse 23. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." Look at Psalm 48. And I skipped Psalm 32, verse 8. "Thou shalt guide me with your eyes," or "I shall guide you with my eyes." It's God talking there. Psalm 48, verse 14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. Look at Psalm 73, verse 24. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Now, let me just stop right there. If you were in agreement with these verses, if you were expressing faith in these verses, how would you be talking? "I don't know what to do. God, what's going on? I can't figure it out." No, you'd be saying, "I'm his sheep and I hear his voice. He has promised to guide me. He will show me the path of life. My times are in his hands. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. He made me good through the new birth and he's ordering my steps. He said, if in all my ways I acknowledge him, he'll direct my path. I am acknowledging you, Lord, in all my ways, and you are directing my path. I thank you and I praise you that you're directing my path." See, that would be an expression of faith. That's agreement with God. So one way the general will of God helps you know the specific will of God is by helping you get into faith. Does that make sense to everybody? Let me just read a few more here. Psalm 139. Like I say, I just picked some that I particularly like, but there's verses about guidance all over the place. Here's a little hint for success in life. In any situation you face, one of the first questions in your mind ought to be, how can I get into agreement with God here? Because that's what faith is. How can I agree with God? How can I get into agreement with what he says? Well, can you see if you don't know what he says? It might be hard to get into agreement with him. That's why people struggle. They're deficient in their knowledge of the Word of God. Psalm 139, verse 10. "Even there shall thy right hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." That's where David just talked about. If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. No matter where I am, your right hand will guide me. Thank you, Lord, that you're guiding me with your right hand. You're showing me the path of life. See, you know when you do that? You know when you should be doing that? When you look around and you can't figure anything out? I spent many years, it's obvious that I have a teaching gift and, God's given it to me to be a blessing to the body of Christ, but for many years, I just taught high school history. That's what I was saying. I had, I had a desire to teach, and I taught teenagers and things, but, on the inside of me, not at first, but I began to think there's more, but I don't know what. Well, I didn't walk around going, "I don't know what to do. I don't know how to get there. What should I do? Oh, my God, I don't know what." Here's exactly what I did. I'd go, "My times are in your hands. My times are in your hand. My steps are ordered of you. I'm acknowledging you in all my ways, and you are directing my path. Whenever my mouth and mind wanted to go, I don't know what to do. What am I going to do? You know, I'd turn on the radio and listen to the junk that passes for teaching and know I can do better than them. That's not a boastful statement. That's just a statement of fact. I've been diligent to study, and I think, in all my ways, I acknowledge you, and you're directing my path. My times are in your hands. Praise you, Lord. I thank you that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and you made me new. You've made me good through the new birth, so you're ordering my steps. See, that's faith. That's faith in the general will of God. It's agreement with the general will of God. Well, how will that help me? He said, if in all my ways I acknowledge him, he will direct my path. See, the directing my path, that's his responsibility. That's his problem. What does that mean? It means I'll know what I need to do when I need to do it. I'll end up at the right place at the right time, interacting with the right people. You need to get into, I didn't read all the verses. Jeremiah 29:11, you know that one. I know the plans I have for you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Lord, I thank you that you have a good plan for my life. It's a good plan, and it's given me a future and a hope. Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in me will complete it. Philippians 3:15, that's where Paul said he pressed for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. And he said, if in anything you be otherwise minded, he'll show you. The point there is, if you're off track, he'll show you. He'll show you. He'll show you. 1 Corinthians 12:27, this one, I used to say this all the time. It says, you are a particular member of the body of Christ. People always want to know, what's my place? What's my place? What's my place? Well, I don't know. I didn't know what my place was for years. And you know what I did instead of going, what's my place? Where's my place? Where do I fit? I would just thank you, Lord, that I am a particular member of the body of Christ. I just don't know what it is yet. He did, though. He knows what member you are. Do you see what I'm talking about here? You want to get into agreement with God. I don't care what it is, whether it's guidance or whatever. You want to learn to agree with God out of the words of your mouth. That's what faith is all about. Now, here's the second reason, or the second way in which the general will of God, the written word of God, can help you discern the specific will of God. The Bible gives us principles of wisdom to use to make wise choices and wise decisions. That's one way the general will of God helps you with the specific will of God, because the Bible gives us principles of wisdom to use to make wise choices and wise decisions. See, oftentimes when we say we want to know the will of the Lord for our lives, what we're waiting for is something supernatural to happen. If we're honest about it, to tell us what to do in a particular situation. I said this last week, but I'll repeat it. Because I do go out places and speak, and I am in ministry, I often have people come up to me and ask if the Lord's given me a word for them. And what they're meaning is something supernatural, a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, something like that. And, I told you, this is probably a part of me that needs to become more Christ-like. But when people ask me that, I always say, well, yes. And oh, man, you can see their eyes light up. And then I just open my Bible and read them a scripture. And you can see their whole face just go, oh. We're looking for something supernatural. But we don't get it for a number of reasons. But one of them is because God has already given us instructions in his word, which will help us know what to do in that situation. I mean, there's hundreds of examples we could choose from to discuss here, but for the purpose of illustration, let me just give you a couple examples. How many of you know the Bible says we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Therefore, wisdom would dictate that it is not the will of the Lord for a Christian to date or marry an unbeliever. Can everybody agree with that? How many people do you know that date and end up married to unbelievers? I know plenty. Now, occasionally it works out, and I say, praise the Lord, what's that? That's God making good out of bad. But I also know plenty of people that got in a heap of trouble doing it that way, and then they ask the Lord, why did this happen? Why did you let this happen to me? Why did you lead me to do this? Well, he didn't lead you to do it. He specifically gave you a principle of wisdom that light and darkness have nothing in common. Does that make sense to everybody? See, you don't need a specific word from God to tell you not to do that, because you've got a general word from God not to do it. Here's another. You don't have to turn there. Proverbs 24, verse 6 says, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. In fact, Proverbs says that several times. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. What's the point there? Well, if you're facing a big decision, wisdom dictates, or wisdom says, get counsel from trustworthy, trusted people. I can think of people I know that, you know, were making a decision, and trustworthy people were saying, maybe you ought to rethink this. This is not, and they wanted to do it, so they did it anyway, and they were sorry they did it. Now, I realize, you know, with everything, there can be a qualification. Maybe you're doing something, and you do know something nobody else does, and you are making the right decision, and you can't be moved by the crowd. But in other words, there are principles of wisdom in the Bible that we need to follow. We all want some type of supernatural... I thought I left something out. There it is. Okay. We all want some type of supernatural sign from God, but in most decisions, that's not how guidance comes to us. Instead, we gather all the facts we can about the situation and make the most reasonable decision based on principles from the Word of God. Most decision-making in Christianity, that's what it is. I mean, God does not set off bells and whistles in the heavens. I wish he did, but it doesn't work that way. We just gather the facts and make the best decision based on principles of wisdom from the Word of God, and all the while we maintain the attitude, I'll change course immediately, Lord, if you tell me not to do this. Now, here's a third way the written Word of God will help you know the specific will of God. The written Word of God exposes things in our soul that need to be dealt with. Your soul is your mind and your emotions. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 21. It says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. When you got born again, your spirit was conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, but your soul was not directly affected, your mind and your emotions. Now that's obvious. According to this, your soul needs to be saved. Now that isn't talking about going to heaven or hell, because this verse is written to Christians. It's talking about a change that needs to take place in your soul, in your mind, in your emotions. Your mind has to be renewed, and your emotions have to be brought under the control of the written Word of God so that you express Christ-like emotions in appropriate situations. Now, you may have trouble discerning the specific will of God in a particular situation because of attitudes or traits in your soul which need exposure from and correction by the Word of God. I've run into this. Christians want to know, what's my ministry? Where should I work? What's my job? And they've got issues in their soul that need to be dealt with. Let me read you Proverbs 4:16. I'm going to read it off the outline because I want to read it out of the Amplified. Proverbs 4:6 says, a scoffer seeks wisdom in vain, for his very attitude blinds and deafens him to it, but knowledge is easy to him who, being teachable, understands. Now, according to that verse, it's possible that somebody could seek wisdom in vain. You know what a scoffer is? Somebody who's angry and has disdain towards something. A scoffer can seek wisdom, but they're not going to get it. Oh, I need wisdom for what to do with my life. Well, it is possible that there are traits in your soul that block the wisdom. Now, you might say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, there's a principle in the Word of God. If you don't walk in the light you have, you're not going to get more light. You know, the Bible says, walk in love. The Bible says, praise God. The Bible says, don't complain. The Bible says, you know, there's a lot of things the Bible says. People, in fact, I didn't put this in the outline, but can I show this to you? This is good, because people want to know, what's the will of God for my life? Look at this one, 1 Thessalonians. I didn't put it in the outline. I probably should have, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but since we're talking here, and it's just us tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, What's God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? And what they're meaning is the specific will. Who to marry, where to work, what's my ministry, what job should I have? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I've done that to people. They wonder, what's the will of God for my life? What's the will of God for my life? Like I say, maybe this part of my soul needs a little work, but I find it rather enjoyable to show them this. It's right here. Here's God's will for you. Here's your word. Give thanks in everything. Now, I'm being a little facetious here, but the point is, well, let me say it this way. Did you know that becoming Christ-like in your soul is more important than where you work? Did you know that becoming Christ-like in your emotions and your mind is more important than what ministry you have? Did you know that being Christ-like in your soul is more important than where you work or where you go to school or even who you marry? Now, we don't like to hear that because we're much more interested in the other thing. But it is possible that you aren't walking in the light you have, or let me put it this way, should have. Should have. Should have. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, there's light you should have that you should have acquired by this point in your Christian life. Now, you know me, my goal is never to put people down or make people feel bad or send people out of here feeling guilty. So I'm not saying that to anybody. But there's a tremendous lack of knowledge in the body of Christ, knowledge of the Word of God. And we're the worst for it. We're the worst for it. Because it's like we're seeking after college stuff and we don't even have the first grade stuff down pat. And we're frustrated and we wonder why. Well, here's God's will. This is light right here, that you give thanks in everything. It's entirely possible that he is not going to give you much specific direction in your life because he really doesn't care what job you have because he's more concerned about the attitude you have that isn't thankful in everything. Does that make sense? You know, we could do a whole lesson on this, but this is that's a pretty spectacular example. You must understand that being conformed to the image of Christ in your character and in your behavior is much more important than finding your ministry or your place in the body of Christ. Dealing with un-Christ-like traits in your character is far more important than which job you take or what house you buy or who you marry. Because, see, our destiny is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The Word of God can... Before I read that next thing, let me read Hebrews 4. I didn't read that yet. It's up. It's in this section. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I think we're going to look at this later, too, but let me just show it to you right now. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. See, we're talking about how the general will of God, the written word of God, can help us know the specific will of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." How many of you know it's very easy to see other people's faults? It is. It's very easy to see other people's faults, but it's very hard to see your own. Why is that? Well, I got a good reason for what I do, and you're stupid. Yeah. You know, that's that's basically what it is. You're an idiot, and I'm not. I got a good reason for what I do. But according to this, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God functions as a mirror. And it functions in, three ways. It shows us what we were before we were born again. It shows us what we are now that we're born again. That's a beautiful picture. It shows us what we will be when we're fully conformed to the image of Christ. And in that process, it can expose things in our soul that are un-Christ-like. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. I may have an ugly motive all covered up with excuses and good reasons, but God knows, and through his word, he can show me. And like I say, that is way more important than your ministry. Because, I mean, I've been in ministry long enough to know if you don't have the character to match your gift, you can do a lot of damage to a lot of people. You know, probably everybody in here can tell me a story of somebody in ministry who didn't have the character to match it and did a lot of damage. That's a whole other can of worms for another night. The Word of God can expose motives which keep us from knowing God's specific will for us. If you're having trouble discerning the specific will of God, it may be because God's trying to deal with you about something that He's clearly revealed in His written Word that He wants you to deal with in your life. For many of us, let me read that whole sentence because it's very important. The Word of God can expose motives which keep us from knowing God's specific will for us. For many of us, wanting to know the will of God for our lives comes out of immature or even wrong motives. Did you know you can want to know the will of God for wrong motives, for immature motives? What do I mean by that? We want to know, do, or be in the will of God, not because we want to please God, not because we love God, not because we want to see His kingdom advanced in the earth, not for His sake, but for our sake. In other words, much of our, if we're honest about it, and you understand, when I talk like this, I'm not telling you I'm perfect in any of this. If I didn't act on what I tell you, I would be a hypocrite. Okay? And a lot of the stuff I tell you is because it got exposed in me. Okay? These are issues that I have to deal with if I'm going to stand up here and be in ministry and tell other people what to do. But much of our desire to know the will of God is self-focused rather than God-focused. Here's what I mean. We want to know what the will of God is because we want to know what's best for us. What'll bring us the most blessing? How many of you know being in the will of God is a good place to be? And I want to know where it is because I want that good for my life. Or our desire to know the will of God for our lives, the motive is fear. That's where a lot of Christians are. They want to know God's will out of fear. We want to know God's will so we don't make a mistake and reap what we sow, so we don't make God mad at us, so we don't bring a curse in our lives, and all those things. Do you understand what I'm saying here? I encounter people, and it's not sinister. People don't realize it, but, you know, two jobs. I don't want to pick the wrong job. Why? Because I want to please my Father? Doesn't even enter my mind. I don't want to pick the wrong job because what if I'm out of the will of God? Isn't that a place of cursing rather than blessing? And I want to be in the blessing and not the curse. Can you see? The focus there is self rather than on God and what's most pleasing to Him. Okay? Now, don't be alarmed. This is one of those lessons. You're going to feel bad for a little longer here, but we'll get back to feeling good. Okay? This will help you. But does everybody understand what I'm saying here? Okay? We should desire to know the will of God, to do the will of God, to be in the will of God because we love Him. And because we love His people. Because we want to please Him and help people whom God loves. When I say a lot of times we want to know the will of God out of immature reasons, that's what I mean. The reason you want to know the will of God, and like I said, I've been at this for a long time. I've been a Christian over 30 years. And I mean, I'm thinking of one church I went to for a time. The whole thrust of it was fear of what would happen if you stepped out of the will of God. And there were all kinds of proclamations of who's in the will of God and who's not in the will of God. And you don't want to be next to that person who's not in the will of God because God will get them. And you don't want to be standing next to them when God gets them because you may get some of the flack as well. I'm not kidding you. You want to know what church it was, don't you? I'm not going to tell you. I could sit there and go, nah, 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 because I knew the Word of God. That stuff didn't bother me. But you know, to a lot of people, I remember when I finally left the church, I had people run from me because they were afraid if the curse hits me and they're nearby, they might get it too. ricochet, that's a good word. And see, so the focus on finding the will of God really had nothing to do with God. It was all about keeping out of trouble. Richard and I were talking about this not too long ago, since they're raising kids. We were raised in a home where the focus of the discipline was, how do I stay out of trouble? It had nothing to do with trying to become a better person or learn. It was, how do I stay out of trouble? You know, the adults in the house sometimes go berserk, and you just got to figure out a way to maneuver around it. And see, that's how God is to a lot of people. Now, God's not like that, but that's the picture that a lot of people have, and a lot of the preaching feeds into that. If you're wanting to know the will of God out of fear of what'll happen to you if you don't find the will of God, that's an immature motive. That's a wrong motive. And that may be why you're not getting any direction, because God is much more concerned with rooting that out of you than he is which job you take, because he's a good father. Does that make sense to everybody? See, Jesus, who is our example in everything, Jesus, who is the pattern for God's family, came to earth to do the will of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. This is a quote from Psalm 40, verse 8, about the Savior, the Messiah. Then said I, lo, I being Jesus, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. In other words, in Psalm 40, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Jesus said, I've come to do thy will. Jesus came to do the will of God, and he is our example. Now look at John 14. John 14. Verse 31. We could really do a whole lesson on this. We've talked about this before in connection with other lessons, but Jesus loved the Father. As a man, Jesus loved the Father. Remember, Jesus is God become a man without ceasing to be God, but while on earth, he did not live as God. He lived as a man in dependence on God, as a man with the life of God and his human spirit. And Jesus loved his Father as a man. And because he loved his Father, he did the will of the Father. John 14, 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I. Arise, let us go hence. Let me read that out of the New Living Bible. But I will do what the Father requires of me, so that the world will know that I love the Father. Now, that verse was spoken at the Last Supper, the night before Jesus went to the cross. So when he's talking about doing what the Father gave me commandment to do, he's talking about doing something really hard. He's going to the cross. I mean, you know the cross was difficult for Jesus. Hebrews, the second chapter, tells us he tasted death by the grace of God. He had to have the grace of God as a man to endure the cross. But the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But I want the world to know I love my Father, so I'm going to do his will. Can you see how different that is than, I want to do the will of God, so I won't be cursed with a curse. I want to do the will of God, so, you know, I'll be blessed with blessing. I'm not saying it's wrong to not want to be cursed. I don't want to be cursed. I'm not saying it's wrong to want to be blessed. I want to be blessed. But I'm talking now about the basic motivation of your life is really what I'm talking about here. Jesus was a Father pleaser. His will was to do his Father's will, even at great cost to himself. Let me just read you a couple other verses. John chapter 4. These are all statements Jesus made. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's what I live for. That's what sustains me, is doing the will of God. Look at chapter 5, verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Can you see that? He said, my judgment is accurate. I mean, we could do a whole lesson about that. My judgment is accurate. That's what he said. My judgment is just. Why? Because I don't seek my own will. I seek the will of God. See, what's the point there? There could be issues in your soul that prevent you from knowing the specific will of God for your life, because it's much more important that you get those issues dealt with than that you know which job to take. Let's see, John 6:38. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm still in the wrong chapter. Here it is. John 6:38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And then chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please my Father. Jesus was a Father pleaser. And Jesus died so that we would no longer live for ourselves. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, these are all familiar verses, but I want to put them into the context that we are discussing tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should henceforth no longer live unto themselves, but unto him which died and rose again. Jesus died so we wouldn't live for ourselves, but for him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. You're familiar with these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God now. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 10. Now this is in what we call the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father. Jesus told us to, verse 9, after this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You can go to God as your Father, but your approach to him should be, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus told us here that our first primary attitude about God in our lives should be, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's about him. It's not about us. Now, that doesn't mean that the physical, material, temporal aspects of our life are not important. They're not unimportant. They matter to God because he is our loving heavenly Father and we matter to him. The rest of chapter 6 tells us that. If we were to keep reading here, I mean, in the Lord's Prayer, he says, go to your Father, give us this day our daily bread. And then he goes on to talk about how the birds eat and the flowers are dressed and you matter more than a bird or a flower. But it's about God. It's not about us. Jesus tells us, store up treasure in heaven. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. He tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the place of true satisfaction. That's the place of true fulfillment. That's the place of true provision. But you know what? It takes the written word of God to renew your mind to that. How many of you know? It doesn't seem to make a lot of sense to seek first the kingdom of God. I mean, if I don't look out for me, who'll look out for me? I mean, if I don't go for it, who'll take care of me? It's a dog-eat-dog world, isn't it? Isn't that what the carnal mind says? Yes. And by carnal, I mean all of us. That's our natural mind. That's why our mind's got to be renewed. That's why you need the written word of God, so you can develop the attitude, the place of true satisfaction, the place of true provision, the place of true fulfillment, is if I seek him first and his righteousness. Does that make sense to everybody? I mean, there's so much more we could say, but in this whole seeking the will of God thing, and like I say, I get that question probably as much as anything. What's God's will? You have to be brutally honest. Why am I concerned with that? Is it because it's about me? Or is it because it's about him and his kingdom and the furtherance of his will in the earth? You have to be brutally honest. And if you got mixed motives in there, make an attitude adjustment. But you need the Word of God to help you to do that, because the Word of God shows you that if you put Him first and seek His kingdom first for His reasons, His good, His advancement, that that's actually the place of greatest blessing for you. A couple weeks ago, remember we did the lesson on seeking God, take up your cross, follow me. He seeks to save his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake. It's that principle there. The more you hold on to your stuff your way, the less you'll have of what you're trying to get anyway. But the more you let it go and say, it's not about me, it's about you. What would most please you, Father, in this situation? What would most please you in this situation? Not for any fear of what will happen if I get it wrong. Or, you know, we got to get beyond that. I mean, there's so many things I need to teach on. Could you guys stay all night? No, I'm kidding. We need to talk about the fear of God. That's reverence and respect. God is your Father. God is your Father, and He loves you. What happens when you mess up? He loves you.
That's right.
That's what happens. He loves you. But praise the Lord, I need to get on with this. Okay, so we're talking about how seeking the general will of God in the written word will help us know the specific will of God. Let me give you one more reason you need the general will of God, and then we'll transition to the last thing we want to talk about tonight. In addition to all of this, God's written word helps us learn how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to our spirit with instructions about the specific will of God for our lives. Now, we're finally going to get to the part where we talk about how do you know what job to take and how do you know who to marry? Because that's all we really care about, isn't it? No, don't tell me. look at Romans chapter 8. How does God get us information about the specific will? His specific will. We need to talk about that. The things you cannot turn to a particular verse to get the answer for. How does God get information to us? That's how we want to spend the rest of the lesson here. The number one way God gets information to us about His specific will, the stuff you can't find a verse on, the number one way God gets information to us about His specific will is through the direction or the leading of the Holy Spirit in line with His written word. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." God leads His sons by His Spirit in line with the written word of God. Now, when we say the Holy Spirit leads us in line with the written word of God, we mean that everything He directs us to is in agreement with the written word of God, the Bible, and everything He directs us to glorifies Jesus. Okay? Look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16, I remember this is, while you're turning there, this is a number of years ago. This fellow that we knew at this church, he was real zealous to witness and tell people about Jesus. And he went into the quick shop and opened up a bunch of containers of Cool Whip and put tracks in them. Because he said the Lord told him to do it. Now, can you see, he's probably pretty certain God did not tell him to do that. Okay. Why? Well, number one, it got Cool Whip all over the tracks. He got in trouble with the store owner, and rightly so, but he was sure the Lord told him to do that. When we start talking about this, we're over in the realm of subjective perception of what God is telling us. And it can be tricky. Okay, if God's telling everybody everything everybody says God is telling them, God is nuts. And I say that respectfully. Okay? I say that respectfully. He is. So this is the first thing. God leads us by His Spirit in line with His Word. So the first thing you need to know is anything God's leading you to do, A, agrees with the Bible. I also know somebody else that left his wife. This is a Christian, pastor of a church, left his wife to marry somebody else because the Lord told him he'd married the wrong person. Can you see some problems with that? Okay. He violated the general will of God, which is, you're married. Stick with it. Because of what he felt was a supernatural experience. The Lord told him. God will never tell you to do something contrary to his word, and he won't tell you to do something that doesn't glorify God. And the little Cool Whip track thing didn't glorify God at all. John 16, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. Jesus said, "Thy word, O God, is truth." The word is the truth. He leads us into truth, and he glorifies Jesus. First, you don't have to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "We've been given the Spirit of God that we might know the things that are given to us of God." The Spirit of God is given to us to reveal the things of God to us. Now, when we look at the book of Acts, if we look at the disciples in the book of Acts, we see examples of God leading them by his Spirit in line with his word. We're not going to look at these verses in the interest of time. Let me just tell you about them, and you can look at them later, but I'm sure you're familiar with it. As the disciples and the apostles did God's general will, as they obeyed his commands to preach, teach, and make disciples of all men, the Spirit of God led them into the specifics, where to go, what to do, when to go. As you read through the epistle or the book of Acts, think of the times it says, "Well, the Spirit bade us go," or "the Spirit sent us here," or "the Spirit said." Well, they were doing the general will of God, walking in the light of the written word, and the Holy Spirit directed them. Now, that's consistent with Proverbs 3:6. Proverbs 3:6 says, "If in all your ways you acknowledge him, he will direct your path." That's probably, from in my opinion, the most profound verse on direction and guidance from God in the entire Bible, because it puts a whole lot in just one statement. If in all your ways you acknowledge God, walk in the light of his general will, he will direct your path. Get you to the specifics of his will. See, what we tend to do is focus on the specifics. How do I get there? What is it? Where do I go? Instead of, in faith, agreeing with, "Thank you, Lord. You're with me. You're for me. You have a plan. You have a hope. You have a future. I'm a particular member of the body of Christ. You'll show me the path of life." How and when, that's your problem. It's not my problem. So I just praise you. If you put the general will first, the specific will work out. How? It's his problem. It's his problem. Leave it to him. The Holy Spirit leads us primarily by an inward witness or an assurance given to us by the Holy Spirit in our spirit. God communicates with us in and through our spirit where he dwells. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 20:27 says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord." The American Standard Version says, "The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord." We don't look outside of ourselves for direction, either to circumstances or for supernatural experiences. We listen for the voice of his spirit in our spirit. Now, it's a still small voice. The Holy Spirit most often speaks to us not through words which we hear, but through an inward witness or an assurance or an inward knowing. Look at Romans chapter 8. I should have told you to put something there. I want to read another verse in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. It says, "The Spirit itself," in the King James, but it's himself. He's not an it, it's a he. "The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. Let me read you a couple of translations of that. "The Spirit himself thus assures our spirit. The Spirit himself endorses our inward conviction. In that cry, the Spirit of God joins with our spirit in testifying. For the Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us, the Spirit himself thus testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us. Now, the leading of the Holy Spirit is very gentle. Probably the best word for this leading is hunch. You know what a hunch is? Got a hunch. That's probably the best word for it. His leading is usually not, it doesn't seem supernatural, really, in any way. A minister who had a tremendous impact on my life used to say this, and this is absolutely the truth. We look for the spectacular, and we miss the supernatural. How many of you know God communicating to your spirit is supernatural? Yeah. But what we're wanting is a word, a vision, a dream, a sign. Now, God does give people dreams. God does give people words. God does give people visions. I'm not knocking any of that. But, you know, if, like I say, if God's doing and saying all the things that people say he's doing and saying, something's wrong, okay? We look for the spectacular and miss the supernatural. That still, I even hesitate to say voice. That's a scriptural phrase, the still small voice. I know you're familiar with that. It's like a hunch, an inward knowing. Now, what am I saying here? I'm saying if you got a hunch about something, you pick up a hunch, perceive a hunch, go ahead and act on it. Your conscience is reliable if you're born again. Your conscience is in your spirit, and it's reliable. Some of those verses translate the spirit of man as the conscience of man. If you get a hunch on something, act on it. Every time you act on a hunch or an inward leading or witness or inner knowing, it gets stronger. It's easier to perceive it the next time. It's easier to follow the leading. Yeah, you develop that ear to hear. Remember how last week we talked about when you talk to somebody regularly on the phone, you can recognize their voice the minute you hear it. You can get to the point where you can follow that leading. And it's hard to explain because it is subjective, and it doesn't seem supernatural at all. Probably most of you in here could give me examples where you just knew you should go to this place, and you met somebody you had to run into, I mean, this happens to me a lot because I teach. I'll have something in mind that I'm going to teach, and it isn't working. It's just not working. And I'll go a different direction, put something in, and it ends up being something that specifically addresses something that somebody's dealing with in the that comes to hear it. What is that? If you'd have said to me, or if you'd asked me, well, did you know God was giving you a word for something? No. I was just trying to put a lesson together, and it just wasn't going that way. It just wasn't smooth. It wasn't a smooth feeling in here. And I hate to even use feeling because it's deeper than a feeling. It's in your spirit. Here's something else. The Holy Spirit more often says no or nothing rather than yes. And the reason for that is, if you're doing God's will, you're in his will. If you're walking in the light of his written word, you're in the will of God. So the Holy Spirit really only needs to alert you if you're about to take a wrong move. Does that make sense to everybody? And then also remember what we said. In many decisions, we gather all the facts we can, make the most reasonable decision we can, all the while maintaining the attitude, I'll change course immediately if you tell me to do so, Lord. Do I ever have a hunch and I act on it and nothing seems to come of it? Yeah, that does happen. But oftentimes, I have a hunch and act on it and it ends up being exactly the right thing to do. That's the number one way God leads us. But the guidelines are, it would be in line with the written word of God, and it would be something that would glorify God. See, let me say this for us, that many Christians know little or nothing about following the leading of the Holy Spirit in their spirit. Many Christians know nothing about it. Why? Well, consider these points. Well, many Christians are too busy looking for outward physical signs They're too busy looking for that to perceive the leading of the Holy Spirit, because it's very gentle. Secondly, many Christians can't tell the difference between their spirit and their soul, their mind and their emotions. The Word of God will help you discern the difference between your spirit and soul. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. If you don't spend time in the written Word of God, it's hard to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in your spirit because you're not familiar with His voice or you're not familiar with the kinds of things He would say. The same Spirit who leads you and guides you by that inward witness is the same Spirit who wrote this book. See, that's how this, the general will of God can help you know the specific will of God, because it can help you discern the voice of the Spirit of God in your spirit. And then here's something else, too. Many Christians are way too free with the phrase, "the Lord told me." Christians attribute every thought, every idea, every gas bubble to the Lord. And it's not a good thing. Now, I understand that's the Christian culture. You know, you become a Christian and everybody's saying, "the Lord told me, the Lord told me, the Lord told me, well, the devil told me, well, God told me, then the devil told me." You know, did you ever find yourself, I did, and I know my mind works kind of weird in some ways, but you know, I'm sitting there thinking, gosh, he's not talking to me like that. The devil's not even talking to me like that. What's the matter with me? Well, see, what I realized is he's not talking to anybody like that. Every time somebody has a thought, they say, "the Lord told me." Why? That's the lingo of Christianity. If I could stop it, I would, because I think it does great damage to us for a lot of reasons. Number one, you can really back yourself into a corner, because if the Lord really told you to do it, then you really do need to do it. But a lot of times, it's just a little power play between each of us. I mean, if the Lord told me this, then you have to listen to it. Because it's the Lord. It's not me. It's you. So, I mean, I would encourage you, if you spend a lot of time with me, I almost never say "the Lord told me." Because He doesn't. He doesn't talk to me like that. Here's how He talks to me, is in His book. And then I get a leading in my spirit. I can count on one hand, and I've been a Christian 32 years, I can count on one hand the number of times I've heard words come out of my spirit. Now, it has happened, but I can count on one hand. I can tell you each of the times, I won't, in the interest of time, where words came out. Most of the time, it's just that, it's just a hunch. That's the best word I can think of. It's a hunch that I should or shouldn't do this. Now, how do you determine the will of God for your life? You cannot do it without spending time in His written word. As we spend time with God in His Word, we will learn what His will is. As we obey His Word, we become doers of the Word. We become doers of His will. And because we do His will, we're in His will. As we practice His general will for our lives, He will make His specific will clear to us. How? That's His problem. Live a life of obedience to the written Word. Hold fast to saying what God says about guidance in the Bible. And remember Proverbs 3:6. If you'll put God first, He'll get you to where you're supposed to be. How? That's up to Him. When? That's up to Him too. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Dear Father, we thank You that You lead and guide us. Thank You that You show us the paths of life. Thank You that if in all our ways we acknowledge You, You will direct our paths. Father, I pray for each person here. And I ask You, Lord, to help us to see times in our lives when we're looking at circumstances to try to figure out what You're doing, and help us to become aware of it so we can stop it. And Father, I pray that each one of us would commit afresh and anew to reading and studying Your Word to know Your will, that each one of us would examine our motives and see if our motivation is our good or Your good. Help us to see, Lord, that it's in desiring Your good that we will find the greatest good. Not our will, Lord, but Your will be done in this earth. Father, we ask these things and we thank You for them in the name of Your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Thank you very much. Praise the Lord.